at times we may think or we may say that we love a certain food. There are some people here who I think would say they love chocolate chip cookies, especially if they're hot. There are probably a few others who would say, I just love donuts, especially if they're fresh. Do we pass by perhaps the grocery store shelves this time of the year? We see that special section with those chocolate bunnies and say, I love those bunnies. Or I love some of the other special candy that's offered this time of year. Things like food illustrate the fact that we sometimes use the word love in some unusual and even some contradictory ways. A person's love for donuts, I believe we would all admit, cannot be the same thing as a person's love for God. Same word perhaps, but we're not using it in the same way. This morning we want to consider what it means to truly love God. Now you may remember that with some past previous studies on Sunday mornings, we have studied agape love, four types of love that were used by the Greeks, and agape is this most intensive kind of love. It's the unconquerable love. Today we want to consider what it means to have true love, agape love for God. Now, if you picked up the sheet, you probably have already seen that there are four points to this lesson. We want to begin with the fact that when we think about agape love for God, it is designed to be, God intends for it to be, an exclusive love. Second point is that when we think about this agape love, it's not only an exclusive love, it is a love which involves obedience. If we have true love for God, if we have agape love for God, then it's going to manifest itself. It's going to demonstrate itself somehow. There's going to be an outpouring. There's going to be an outgoing, a part of this love. Well, if these three things are associated with agape love in the Bible, there must be a basis for it. And we end with the basis, the reason for having and showing, practicing agape love. Our first passage is going to come from the book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. It is in this verse, maybe the best verse to use for this point, that Jesus talks about the fact that agape love for God is to be an exclusive love. That is, if we have this love for God, it's going to push everyone, it's going to push everything out of our life as far as what's most important to us. It's in Matthew 6:24 that Jesus talks about serving a master. And he talks about the fact that we cannot serve two masters. On the one hand, we can't serve God, and on the other hand, also serve money or something else at the same time. He makes the point that if we have this agape love, it's going to be exclusively for God. We'll have some other things that we love. We'll have some other things that we care deeply about, but at the very center of our being this is where God has to be if we want to please God. If you turn to that verse and chapter, let's look at it. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love, there's a word agape. He'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Now, as I think about what the Lord said in this verse, the idea of multitasking comes to my mind. Maybe it's in the home. Maybe it is in the various activities that we juggle. Maybe it's in a secular job. But in our world, the idea of multitasking is a common thing. And there are people, men and women, that can often juggle many things at once, whether it's on the job or in the home, you know, maybe dealing with multiple children, whatever it is. People can think, I can do this and this and this and balance them out at the same time. Well, that's not necessarily a bad thing in the world. But sometimes when it comes to juggling multiple things as far as priorities, people decide that they're going to put God in there too. And God's going to be juggled around a little bit, and sometimes he'll be here and sometimes he'll be there. But the Lord says it cannot work in that kind of way. God cannot be mixed in with the other things. He has got to have, Jesus says, the first price, the first place, the first priority in our lives. Now the Lord knew. The Lord had a good understanding of humanity, and he knew that this would be a problem for people. So he describes a situation where it's almost like a ship. And on this ship, if we can use that illustration, he says there are two captains. One captain is named God. And in the Lord's illustration, the other captain is named money. And they both have equal authority. And the Lord says, as we sail through life, we can't have two captains with equal authority. He said that kind of ship is simply not going to work if we're headed towards eternal life. He says, I'm not going to permit that. It's impossible. You have to love one and hate the other. You can't have two gods, two heads, or two masters. Now the Lord knew that as we reach a time of accountability in our life, and that varies from person to person, but he understood that when we come to a time of accountability, there will be someone or there will be something that will direct, that will lead, that will guide our lives. The Lord here illustrates that point by referring to money. We're not told why he used that illustration, but maybe he used it because this is what matters most to a lot of people. Do we not recognize that numerous lives have been directed by wealth? Has not money guided people as far as where they're going to live? Has not money sometimes guided people when it comes to selecting a mate? Has not money sometimes guided people where it comes to going to school? Has not money guided people when it comes to selecting a job? Money has literally directed the lives of many, many people. Not long ago. In fact, within the last 7 days, there was a Christian missionary couple, longtime missionaries in an overseas location. Because of an unrelated matter, it was related to me from them about some friends who worship with a congregation that has about 10 people. I got to see a picture of the building where the people worship, where these 10 or fewer people worship on a weekly basis. And the building looks to me from the graphic to be a little bit larger than ours. It's at least as big as ours is. Now look around for a second. Imagine 10 people or less in this auditorium, week after week after week, year after year after year. This missionary couple has spent 50 years working with a congregation that's located, that's housed in a building our size or a little bit bigger, with fewer than 10 people coming to meet with them on a regular basis. This family has tried and tried to reach out to people in a certain country that I'm not going to name, and they found that the people have virtually no interest whatsoever in the gospel. They have children, some adopted, some natural, and the children have made it clear that they do not like this place. They do not want to stay in the place. They certainly have no interest in continuing to be missionaries like their parents have been for that many years. What would cause any sane person to work under the circumstances that I just described for 50 years? I think a lot of people would say they're crazy. They're not. Something has to be wrong with them. They must be mentally off somehow. Because this couple has given up literally their quote-unquote best lives to try to teach people in this country. Why would they do that? Well, the answer is found in Matthew 6, verse 24. You have an exclusive love for God. God is at the head of the life. And the person says, God, we are going to give you the best that we have regardless of our circumstances. Agape love means when it comes to God, God, I am going to serve you to the best of my ability regardless of the circumstances that I face. I may be in a place where there is no other Christian, but still I'm going to faithfully serve you. You might, God, allow me in my life to be afflicted in ways that are like what happened to Job, but still I'm going to faithfully serve you. I will not turn. I may suffer attacks from the world. I may suffer attacks from my brethren, but however and how often I'm attacked, I still will not be deterred from serving you because I've made you my master and I have that exclusive love for you, Matthew 6, verse 24. Officials may imprison me for my faith. The government may take over the church building where I worship. I might be executed. But God, I have exclusive love for you and there is not a single thing on heaven or earth that will stop me from serving you. True love, agape love, that exclusive love knows no bounds. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. Now, let's take that and develop it from a different perspective. If a person has agape love for material things, if that material wealth is what a person has that exclusive love for, is it not true that that person will do virtually anything to protect that wealth? Under most cases, that would be true. A person who has that exclusive love for wealth might turn heaven and earth upside down to find the best financial advisors and the safest investments. He or she might be willing to pay good money on a regular basis for security measures and maybe even go to the point of paying for personal protection. Maybe a team of lawyers is just a phone call away. There may be no action whatsoever that's too great, that's too expensive to keep that financial wealth intact. Jesus says the person who wants to live as a Christian has that same kind of attitude, that same kind of commitment, only in that case it's not turned towards money, it's turned towards God. No one, no thing will separate that kind of person from the one true God. They might be hammered, they might be harassed, hated, heckled, harmed, but they will not defeat under any set of circumstances their Maker and Lord. Now what Jesus says in Matthew 6:24 is by no means new. When the Lord came along and the Sermon on the Mount began to present some things, several of the items that he talked about had already been discussed by people prior to him. You may remember that the Bible refers to a fellow by the name of Samuel. Back in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 7 and verse 3, the Bible says that Samuel spoke. And it says that he spoke to all the house of Israel. Samuel told the people that they needed to return to God. Well, that's a message that we find quite often in the Old Testament. But he said, you need to return to God with all your heart. It needs to be the kind of allegiance that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. And Samuel further explained, he says, this means that the foreign gods you've been associated with, you need to put them away. The hearts of the people, Samuel said, needed to be directed towards God and God alone, just as Jesus described. And Samuel said, if you do this, God will help you. He will bless you. In this case, he will deliver you from the Philistines. It's possible to do that. 1 Samuel 7, verse 4 says this is precisely what Israel did. Now, if we maintain an exclusive and unswerving love for God that Jesus described, logic would suggest that this is going to require obedience from us. And this conclusion is right, thus it's our second point. Time and time again in the Bible, we find the idea of loving God associated with or joined with the idea of obedience. Jesus talks about this quite often in the book of John. I'm going to pull from John chapter 14, verse 15, and then look at some additional verses from that chapter after that. We probably heard John 14, 15 many times. Maybe we can quote it. This is the place where Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, that word that's translated if is a condition. The word then is not used in this verse, but it does seem to be implied. That is, if you love me, then, this is the consequence, you will be obedient to me. You will obey my commandments. Oftentimes we use that kind of statement with someone. Maybe it's a child, maybe it's a coworker. If you do this, then expect this as the consequence. Well, the Lord said, if you truly love me, if you have that exclusive love, there is no way that you can fail to obey me, because you will obey, because that's what love does. That's what love requires. It's interesting to me that as Jesus says this, if you love me, he uses the present tense when he talks about the word love. If you continue to love me, if you love me on a regular basis, if you truly love me day after day after day, you will obey my commandments. Have you ever found that someone loved the Lord long enough to get in the baptistry and get wet? They loved him that long. But then after that, that love seems to have died, faded, never reappeared. Then there have been some people who loved the Lord enough to get baptized on Friday night or Saturday night. But when it came to Sunday, where was the love? Seems like it had just vanished into thin air. And then most of us can identify with someone who loved God, maybe with an exclusive love for a few days, a few weeks, a few months, maybe a few, perhaps several years. Then once again, they, just like Jesus described in one of his parables, they fell by the wayside. True love is that exclusive love, Matthew 6, 24. But now John 14, 15 tells us that in addition to that exclusive love, it is an ongoing love. We can't just have it for a short period of time and then it ceases to be. Going back to the illustration that Jesus gave in Matthew 6, verse 24, the money illustration. If a person has exclusive love for money, do they not have an ongoing love for the wealth? They do. When morning comes, what do they wake up thinking about? Money. How much do I have? Is there any risk to what I currently possess? How can I get more today or more soon? As the day progresses, they may continue to think about wealth. And when the night ends, what do they think about? Tomorrow's coming. Another day to make more. After getting to sleep, they may dream about wealth. Obtaining more, keeping what's been gained. Jesus knew that that can be a problem. So he says you're going to love something. Something is going to be your master. Something is going to be your God. And you make sure that that love is an exclusive love for Jehovah. Otherwise, something else is going to replace him. You can't have two masters. Two captains for the ship that we're on. It simply doesn't work. It's impossible. Now part of that ongoing love, as we've seen it, is keeping God's commandments. Our world is literally filled with people who profess to love God. But according to the scriptures, that is not really true. If we talk to a Bible-believing person, and they say, well, you know, we don't do that. We know that that's in the scriptures, and we see that that's your practice based in the Bible, but that's not what we believe. That's not really what we do. Rather, after that's pointed out, rather than say, I need to restudy this issue because I have an exclusive love for God and I want to obey him as fully as I can, we hear things like, oh, that's a small thing. You're a nitpicker. You're so legalistic. You have you. You have your view. I have my view. And God certainly does not expect us to see everything in the same way. God says there are commandments. And if we have that ongoing, exclusive love for Him, we will follow them. Now, this point is so important that Jesus not only talks about it in John 14, verse 15, but notice right after verse 15 what we have in verses 21, 23, and 24. Beginning with the information that we have in verse 23 of John 14, we find Jesus saying, "If a man love me, he will keep my word," another way of describing his commandments, "and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." And then moving down just a couple verses to verses 23 and 24, we find in verse 23, let's just pick up verse 24. "He that loveth me keepeth not my words, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." John 14, 15, 14, 21, 23, and 24. At least four times, almost back to back, Jesus talked about loving God and keeping his commandments. Sometime after John wrote this book, the Lord goes back to heaven. John wrote four more books, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. If you were to turn over to the book of 1 John, you'd find in 1 John 2, verse 5, and then from 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, John picks up on these same ideas again. He says, if we have love, that is agape love for God, we will be obedient. It's impossible to truly love God and not and fail to keep his commandments. And then this is so important that John, in that brief book of 2 John, so short you don't even have a second chapter. But in 2 John verse 6, John comes along and again says this, if we love God, if we have that exclusive love for God, we will keep his commandments. Okay, if a person has truly in his or her heart agape love, it's going to be exclusive. It's going to be that obedient love that we've established. And now we turn to the third item. That is, with this love, it's so powerful, it's going to necessarily produce something. There's going to be an outpouring. There are going to be some actions because of this love. The Apostle John spoke about this a bit in 1 John. And I want to turn over to the fourth chapter and see what John has to say in 1 John 4, verse 12. We could pick some other verses, but this one is as suitable as the others, I think. He says in verse 12, "No man hath beheld God at any time. If we love one another," and there's our word agape, "if we have this love one for another, God abides in us." And the text says, "His love is perfected in us." At least four times in John 14 we saw this, and again the other passages as well. And now John says, if we show agape love, if we demonstrate that unconquerable love towards others, we're going to be headed on the right road. Well, this is an interesting passage when we begin to compare it with some other scriptures. Not written by John, but by Paul. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 19. Paul there told the husbands at the Colossae congregation, he said, "I want you to love." That's the word agape. Same word that we're looking at today. He said, "I want you as a man to love your wife." Well, that lines up pretty well with 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. And then at the end of Colossians 3, verse 19, Paul added something else. You've got an obligation to love your wife. And then Paul expounded on that a bit. He said, "Do not be bitter against your mate." Men, love your wives. You love your wife with that exclusive love, Matthew chapter 6. You love that wife which is in harmony with the revealed word of God. There's the obedience that we talked about earlier. And Paul said, you're going to be headed on the right road. In view of what Paul, and in view of what John wrote, think about how things work currently in our world. If you were to search your minds this morning, is there anybody that you know in the past that's gotten a divorce? Is there anybody at the current time you know of who is going through a divorce? I think most of us can at least say we've come across someone in the past who's gotten a divorce. If you talk to that person and the experience that they had, you'll find, I'm sure at least in the majority of cases, brokenness, bitterness, and maybe even hate. The Bible authorizes divorce for fornication in Matthew 19:9. But in our time, a lot of the divorces that take place are not based on sexual unfaithfulness. A husband and wife get to the point where they simply don't like one another. They're no longer communicating. They feel like they've fallen out of love. And eventually, as those feelings, as those problems build, things like hate emerge. Bitterness, anger, frustration reach a point where people feel like there's only one conclusion. And that is, let's get divorced. Can't agree on anything else, but at least we can agree on this. Let's split up. Do we not recognize, based on what the scriptures teach, that when relationships begin to fall apart, that's when agape love is needed the most? That conclusion should be so simple nobody misses it. But it seems like that's often overlooked. Agape love needs to kick in and help people. It needs to motivate people to continue wanting the best for the person that we may look at and say, I no longer love you, I hate you, I don't want to be around you, the things that people sometimes say and do. If we don't act in that way, if we're not exercising, demonstrating, practicing that exclusive love for God, trying to do that for others, 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, how can we possibly be any different from the world? We're not. You put the world here, and you put the Christian here who lacks agape love, and they're basically on the same level. Although the Christian may attend services a little more, may crack open the Bible a little bit more, but essentially there is really no difference if we fail to have and if we fail to practice that love. Agape love is one of the big things that separates God's people from the world, and that's why Jesus said, love is going to be the way that people distinguish you as my disciples. This love is going to put you in a completely different category. If and when we refuse to practice that love, and nobody gets it right all the time, but if and when we begin to stop practicing that love, then we go back to the problem in Matthew chapter 6. If we refuse to practice that love, we're saying we want to be our own master. We want to be the captain of the ship. But the Lord's already told us that we can't have two captains on the boat. So if we're trying to be our own pilot, the Lord says, you've taken the spot that's reserved for me. And this, of course, is a problem. At the beginning of this week, and I think this story may have been around a little bit longer, it was a little difficult to date it. But I saw it at the beginning of this week, there was a reference to a lady, a mom in Chicago. And the story, to just kind of cue things up a little bit, if you saw it, it was this lady, she shot with a gun her television set. This mom has three kids, and she thought that they were spending too much time watching TV. Well, one day came when the mom thought the kids were watching a program she didn't approve of, so she took out a .22 caliber rifle and literally shot the TV set while her kids were there watching it. Now, apparently she fired enough rounds into the TV that they couldn't count the number of bullets that were used. But there were sufficient shots that hit the TV that actually destroyed it. Now, as I thought about that in conjunction with this lesson, wouldn't agape love have been a better fix to the issue than that .22? Had she chosen agape love, the kids would not have been exposed to what must have been a terrifying event. Mom would have avoided some involvement, some unnecessary involvement with law enforcement, and she could have saved the TV in the process. God has given the world agape love. He's demonstrated agape love because this is really the better way to live. It's not always the easiest choice. It may not always be the preferred choice for us, but it is the best choice for us. And God says it is a possible choice for us. It's a possible choice for us every single day for the fourth reason on our outline, and that is gratitude. In Luke chapter 7, verses 41 through 43, Jesus was in the presence of a man named Simon. And this fellow had some problems, so Jesus tells him a little story. Jesus says, Simon, I want you to think about two fellows. These are both debtors. There's this one guy, he owes 500 shillings, that's his debt. Then the Lord said, there's this second guy, and he also owes some shillings, but instead of 500 shillings, this second guy, he only owes 50 shillings. The Lord said to Simon, both debts were forgiven, completely wiped out. Then Jesus asked this probing question. He said, of the two men that were forgiven, which one is going to love the fellow who forgave the debts the most? Is he going to love, is the fellow who forgave the 500 shillings, is he going to love the guy who forgave him, or is you're going to get more love from the guy that was forgiven 50 shillings? And Simon said, well, the guy that was forgiven more, the fellow who was forgiven the 500 shilling debt, is going to love him the most. And Jesus agreed. Agape love is possible when we realize the magnitude of the debt we've been forgiven of. God has set up the Lord's Supper that we just partook of not too long ago, in part to remind us of the great debt we've been forgiven. We couldn't pay the debt of sin. Whether we view our life as someone who's sinned a little or a lot or maybe somewhere in the middle, we couldn't pay the debt. It was overwhelming. If we had 10,000 lifetimes, we still could not repay the debt. Before becoming a Christian, if we are an accountable person, before salvation, we were lost, we were weak, we were helpless, we were hopeless, we were on the road to hell. And God says, I reached down with agape love and I delivered you. I delivered you fully through the blessings of my Son. And God says, because of what I've done for you, you now have an obligation to go out and show in the world. You need to have a love for me, which is exclusive, Matthew 6. You need to have a love for me, which is obedient, and do that on a regular basis, even if it involves your enemies. Agape love, every single day, in every situation that we're involved with, should be our goal. Is that how we're living our lives? Or if a person were looking at us, would they say, you're really no different than anybody else? What I see from you, I see from my neighbor, and maybe what I see from my non-saved neighbor is even better than what I see for you. We've got a great obligation. God tells us that He wants us to fulfill that obligation. Are we doing it? Well, we're likely not going to do well with agape love if we're not a Christian. If we've not been forgiven of our sins, to be forgiven of our sins, we first need to feel the weight. We need to feel the guilt. We need to feel the problem of sin, that we've violated God's law and that we're lost. And then once we understand that, to look at God's plan and say, I believe. I'm so thankful that Jesus was sent into the world, and I've got faith that He can deliver me from my sins. I know that if I'm going to have Him be my Savior, I've got to turn from the way of life that I'm living. I know that I need to confess that He is the Son of God, that He is my Savior. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the only one who can save me. And then I need to have my sins washed away. Like the man in Acts 22, verse 16, he arose, he was baptized, his sins were washed away as he called on the Lord in obedience. But then let's make sure we're not like the people that we discussed earlier. I love God, I want to be baptized. But when tomorrow comes, it's back to the same old way. Doing the same old stuff, no real change. Agape love means obedience on a regular basis. Are we trying to serve God? We become a Christian, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and now we're walking in the light. Serious questions, questions we need to answer, because God is watching us every single day. And let's make sure that we don't disappoint Him. Can we help you become a Christian? Can we help you as a Christian better apply the teachings about agape love in the Scriptures? If we can do either of these things or something else, we let us know about your need and how we can help as we stand and sing the selected song.